Today is the third Sunday of Lent. And for the third, the fourth, and the fifth Sundays of Lent, we have special ceremonies for those who are preparing to be baptized at Easter. These ceremonies are called the scrutinies. And we have particular readings that we have for Mass for those Sundays. So just, I know all of you are here at the 6 o'clock Sunday evening Mass, but at the 11 o'clock Mass on Sunday morning, for these weeks, the third Sunday, fourth Sunday, and fifth Sunday of Lent, we are having the alternate readings. So for anybody who has their Sunday Missal, you'll have the regular readings, but then there are the alternate readings at the end, and so you'll be able to follow along if you happen to be at the 11 o'clock Mass for any of these weeks. But one of the major themes that we find in the Bible generally, but one of the major themes of the Lenten season specifically, is the theme of repentance. Even when we think about Ash Wednesday and we receive the ashes on our foreheads, the words that we might have heard, there were a couple of options, that the words we might have heard were repent and believe in the gospel. So repentance is at the heart of the Lenten observance, and the readings generally are dealing with that theme. Today's readings are no different. You know, I'm thinking about the next few weeks because with the cycle that we're on with the readings, next weekend we have the prodigal son. The weekend after that is the woman taken in adultery. And when I'm preaching, I get the one with the Tower of Siloam falling on people. So, you know, not the easiest reading, but, you know, we take what we're given. But I want to say a word or two about the first reading, because throughout the Lenten season, not just in this year, but all of the years as we're going through Lent, the first reading is taking us through salvation history. Just like at the Easter Vigil, we have that long series of readings, and basically they're walking us through the story of salvation, which is our family story. And it's important for us to know the family story because it is our story. And if we don't understand the family story, we're going to be impoverished in our ability to understand all that Jesus has come to do. So follow along. This week it's from, last week it was from Genesis, this week Exodus, next week Judges, then Isaiah. And so we're working our way through the Old Testament, going through our family story. But now when we move to this theme of repentance, because again, we have both in the gospel reading and in the second reading, a warning. Jesus warns us in the gospel. He says, repent or you're all going to perish just as they did. One of the things we can look at from this is that we can't judge our spiritual condition by our circumstances. You know, Jesus is saying that, yeah, those people suffered in that way, but he says that doesn't mean that there were greater sinners than anybody else. But he says, repent or else all of you are going to perish. And in the second reading, at the very end, St. Paul says, look out. You know, you think you're standing, but be careful unless you fall. So there are these warnings that we are receiving. Way back in the 1950s, Pope Pius XII said that the greatest sin of our century, and of course he's talking about last century, but he says the greatest sin of this century is the loss of the sense of sin. It's the loss of the sense of sin. And when we focus in on sin, it's not to make us feel bad. I mean, it would be too much for us to focus in on sin if we didn't have the remedy. But the reality is we have the remedy. So it's important for us to look at this so that we understand the healing that we need. So I want to address this in three steps, three levels. First of all, we want to look at the reality of sin just generally. Second of all, we want to look at the reality of sin in our own lives. And thirdly, we want to look at the remedy for sin. So looking at sin just generally, one of the things that God is trying to impress upon us is that sin is a bigger deal than what we realize. Go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. At the very end of Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 28, one of the longest chapters in all of the Bible. Moses goes through this litany of curses. He says to the people, if you do this, this curse is going to come upon you. If you do this other thing, this other curse is going to come upon you. If you do this other thing, this other curse is going to come. There's this whole litany of curses that are pronounced over the people. But interestingly, at the end of this, what does Moses say? He says, when all these curses have come upon you, not if, when. In other words, all these things that God is telling you not to do, you're going to do all of them. And one of the things that, the lessons that's being taught, is that sin is a bigger problem than what we realize, that we can't get out of this mess by ourselves. But Moses says, when all these curses have come upon you, then you are going to ask God for a new heart, and he'll give it to you. And you're reading this and you think, well, God, if you know what the problem is, if you know that they need a new heart, why don't you just give them one right now? Well, because they don't want one. Well, why don't they want one? Because they don't think that they need one. It's only when they go through all of the punishments associated with offending God that all of a sudden they're going to realize their need for a new heart. And it's a reminder to us that we need to cry out to God for a new heart. We need to ask God for this new heart so that we will be transformed. But here we see again God teaching the people that sin, the woundedness that we have because of the original sin, is much greater than what we appreciate, much greater than what we understand. But then when we look at sin in our own lives more specifically, that we need to look to find out the areas where we have offended God, where we have turned away from God. This might sound very simple, but it's not as simple as what it sounds. Because oftentimes, when we think about our conscience and the formation of conscience, because this is what allows us to see what is, we have that general idea that we are to do the good and avoid the evil. But then you ask the question, okay, what is the good that I have to do and what is the evil that I have to avoid? That's where the formation of conscience comes in. What is the good? What is the evil? But how do we form our conscience? What do we look to so that our consciences are properly formed? We look to the teaching of the church. We look at what we find in the Bible, what we find in the catechism, what we find in the teaching of the saints, what we find there. Because so often we form our conscience according to the world's values, not according to God's, but according to the world's values. And sometimes our consciences come to the light gradually. There have been many times where I've encountered people who are good Catholics. I mean, they're practicing Catholics, but they'll come to me, perhaps even in the sacrament of reconciliation, and they'll confess something that they've never confessed before, and they'll say, I never knew that that was wrong. I never realized. But at some point in their life, they start taking their faith a little bit more seriously. They get a better examination of consciences, and as we go through the examination of conscience, some things come up, and I never knew. And this is the thing, if we don't form our conscience according to the teaching of the church, we're going to get surprised by a lot of things. You know, recently, I've been going, again, through a book that I referred to many months ago in one of my homilies, the book called The Warning. And it's about the illumination of conscience, how these people have had this experience of seeing themselves in the light of God, having a whole new perspective on sin and on God's love. This is what very often impressed me as I went through this book. Is first of all, they were able to see just how bad sin is, how much it hurts God when we sin against God. But at the same time, they were able to see the love that God has for them. Even those people who realized that if the judgment was happening right now, that I would be condemned to hell. And they knew that there was nothing that they could argue about, because they saw that God's judgment of them was correct. But they saw the love that God has for them. This is really hard for us, to hold together these two realities, the seriousness of sin and the greatness of God's love. We very often will go one side or the other, or at least have one side dominate over the other. We have to hold both of those together to realize that sin is very serious business, but yet God loves us, even as we are sinners. Now for us, the challenge that we have is that we have to walk by faith. We have to acknowledge this based on what God has taught us through the scriptures, through the church. The people who have gone through this illumination of conscience know it because they've seen it. They've had an experience. So they know it on a different level than what we tend to know it. But we can always benefit from their experience to look at how they've seen this. They've seen something that we haven't seen. And to be able to realize that we need to have the Holy Spirit enlighten our own minds and our own hearts, to be able to see that sin is serious, but the love of God is very serious. The third thing is, what is the remedy? Well, for sins already committed, of course, the remedy, the main remedy, is confession. We go to the sacrament of reconciliation, and this is another place where we need our hearts and our minds open, is the power of the sacrament of reconciliation. That this actually is effective in healing us of our sins. One of the people who had the illumination of conscience, he was in line with the line to go into the confessional when he had this illumination of conscience, and he saw his soul in all of its darkness, in all of its blackness. He went to confession, and when we went back into the pew, again, God gave him a revelation, and he saw his soul as light. You know, again, we don't experience that. We have to walk by faith. But it's important that we know that there is this power in the sacrament to cleanse us, to heal us of our sins. There was a priest one time who got up in front of his congregation. And he said to the people, you see all these statues of saints, and you see all these holy pictures that we have in the church? He said, I'm going to take all of them down. And the people gasp, you know. And he says, in place of them, I'm going to put up all your pictures, because all of you must be saints because none of you come to confession. There's basically two kinds of people. There are saints who know that they're sinners, and sinners who think that they're saints. And we know that massively people neglect the sacrament of reconciliation. One of the precepts of the church is that we are to go to confession at least once a year. At least once a year. I would recommend much more frequently than that. But why does the church require us to go to confession at least once a year? I don't know this for sure, but I think that one of the reasons is that we tend to put things off. A person might have serious sin on their soul, and they put off going to confession, and eventually 1 year goes by, 2 years goes by, 3 years go by, and they haven't dealt with it. At least if they follow this precept of the church, they'll at least once a year deal with this, be reconciled with God. There are sometimes people who are in more difficult situations where they are outside of that communion with God and communion with the church. but they're in a situation that's more difficult to remedy. And I know some people in some of these difficult situations, and what I usually encourage them to do is to pray to God that He would open a door for you. Open that possibility that your situation will be resolved and that you will be able to be reconciled with God and with the church. But ultimately, we need to be reconciled. And over and above that, you know, that's for sins already committed. That's the remedy. But we also have the penitential disciplines of Lent, of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, which strengthened us so that we don't fall into sin. We don't do those things. We get stronger, where we can say no to the things that tempt us away from God. So when we talk about repentance, again, very major theme in Lent and in the scriptures, but these three things I want us to remember. First of all, the reality of sin just generally, and that it's a bigger problem than what we tend to think. The reality of sin in our own lives, and that we need to examine our conscience and examine it in the light of the gospel, not in the light of what the world says, because we can very easily be led astray and not be healed of the things for which we need healing because we don't think that they're sins. And thirdly, the remedy, confession and penance, because these are the things that will either resolve sin that we've already committed or strengthen us to stay away from sin in the first place.